you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians, I'm going to read just the first chapter there, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It's an amazing chapter in the Bible, this, full of many foundations and promises for the Christian life. And here we see in, if you turn there for verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You and I are a blessed people. And notice that it says spiritually blessed. These are the greatest kind of blessings, aren't they? Because these are the blessings that will last into eternity. Temporal blessings of this world are good. You know, it's good that we all have houses and cars and we don't go hungry and that we can buy nice things and clothes and go on holidays. But those things are all just temporal. You can't take them with you, can you, when you die? But the blessings that Paul is getting excited about in this chapter are the spiritual blessings that we have been given. So what are these spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms? Well, in verse 4, he says that God chose us in him before the creation of the world, with a purpose to be holy and blameless in his sight. God decided before time began that those who would believe upon him would be holy and blameless in his sight. That means that you and I can stand before God holy and blameless. That God accepts us and has no cause to blame us. And this he's achieved through Christ. You know, before you and I were saved, we were to be blamed before God. We were transgressors. We did not please God. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. We were ruined. We were defiled, enemies of the Most High God. We were unholy in God's sight. But God's plan for you and I was to make that which was unholy, holy. To make that which was guilty, blameless in his sight, without reproach. And in verse 5, he tells us that God has predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. This isn't some declaration of Calvinistic predestination that God has only selected certain people to get these blessings and not others. The gospel is to all men. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you and I know, of course, and the scripture makes it clear that not all men will repent. Only few will respond to God's call. And those who do respond, God has predestined to be adopted into his family as sons. It's a privilege for you and I, what an inheritance that we have, that we should be called sons. We're not just servants this morning, or slaves, but sons. A son holds a special place in a family, doesn't he? The place of sonship. All that the Father has is ours as sons. We have an intimate relationship and friendship with our God. Most mere servants don't have that privilege. They're just given orders and do as they're told. But a son has standing in a family. A son is the inheritor of the family's blessings. And you and I are adopted into God's family as sons of the living God. We are truly blessed, aren't we? Matthew 5 verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is great, kind and great to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." We see from these scriptures that a son should have the character traits of his father. If we are sons of God, then we should have the same character traits as our Heavenly Father. And that too is God's purpose, to make us holy, to make us conform to the image of Christ. We've been called to reflect God's image and character. And God is at work in us and through us, changing us so that we can be more Christ-like. The Bible also tells us that because we are sons, God disciplines us as our Heavenly Father. We're chastised by him so that we can grow in holiness and righteousness, so that we can become more like him. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." The scripture tells us that we have received full rights as sons. And that's why we can call God Abba, Father. We're now not merely slaves or servants, but sons and heirs of God. And it tells us that God has adopted us in accordance with his pleasure and his goodwill. In other words, it pleases God that he's done this. It's his will for us to be adopted as sons, something that he's freely given us in Christ. In verse 7, Paul tells us how God has achieved this adoption, this redemption. He says, "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." It is the blood of Christ that washes us, that makes us clean before God, that makes our garments white and pure, that makes us blameless in his sight, that blots out our sins, that makes us righteous and holy. We must never lose sight of this foundational truth. Nothing before God we bring, simply to thy cross we cling. It is only his righteousness that is good enough. We cannot make ourselves clean and holy through our own effort, through religion, but we have to realise that it's only through the blood of Christ that we can stand before a holy and just God. Our words cannot save us, our good deeds cannot save us, our prayers, our fastings, our love, our religious duties cannot save us. Only Christ can save us and redeem us. That doesn't give us a license to live how we please, but we rely on God to do the work in us. As we've said, God has destined us to be holy. We're called to a holy life, and we lean on him to change us and transform us into his likeness. It says in verse 9, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." This redemption was a mystery. It was hidden from principalities and powers, from prophets of old. But God has revealed this mystery to us. Things the Bible tells us the prophets of old longed to look into and understand now has been revealed to his church. It was God's pleasure to reveal this plan that we might understand the riches of God's grace towards us. And it tells us that God's purpose was to bring all things together in heaven and earth under one head, Christ. Christ is the head over all things in heaven and earth. God has appointed him to be head, to be judge, to be Lord. Not the Pope, not King Charles III. As some Anglicans would have you to believe. Verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory." This was God's plan, and God has worked out that plan which he has purposed, so that we who have hoped in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. All the glory goes to God. From beginning to end, it is God's work. It is God's salvation, and it's all to his glory. We can take no credit for this. We cannot boast, can we? We can only boast in Christ, who's done this amazing salvation. Verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Paul is telling the Ephesian church here that they too were included in this plan when they heard the truth. Of course, they were the Gentiles, and Paul is telling them that they too were included. God has included the Gentiles in this plan because, of course, God's plan was to save both Jew and Gentile and make us all one in Christ. Of course, hearing the word of truth on its own doesn't qualify us to be saved, does it? We have to respond to it. We have to obey the word of truth, as we hear many times, to be doers and not only hearers. He then goes on to say that having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You know, when we were born again, we were born of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God who now dwells in us. He is our guarantee. He is our deposit, as it tells us in verse 14, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who belong to God. Yes. So we've entered into this wonderful spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been adopted as sons. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been sanctified by the power of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, guaranteeing our inheritance. What a great salvation we have this morning. In verse 13, Paul says that ever since he heard of the Ephesians' conversion to their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints, he said he'd not stopped giving thanks for them, remembering them in his prayers. It delighted Paul's heart. He thanked God for what God was doing with this people in Ephesus, And in verse 17 he says, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This was Paul's desire for them, that they may know God better by more revelation of God's truth and wisdom. And we need to pray for one another that we may get to know God more and better. Because the more we know God, the more we will grow and mature and become Christ-like. Verse 18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He goes on to pray for these believers that their heart would be enlightened to know the hope to which they are called, the inheritance which is theirs in Christ, which he described in the previous verses. It's vital for us that we know the hope and the inheritance that is ours in Christ. It is what sustains us. It's what keeps us going. It's what motivates us. It's what drives us. You know, without hope, the heart faints. The bones grow weary. We lose heart. But it's hope that keeps the heart strong. Understanding our inheritance is what gives us hope. Knowing our sonship, knowing our redemption through the blood of Christ, knowing the riches of God's grace, that is what keeps us. That promise of a better country, a heavenly home, the promise of acceptance from God, the promise of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Titus 1 verse 2 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Our faith and knowledge rests on that hope. And that hope is what underpins all that we do. It's one of the great foundations of being a Christian, isn't it? Faith, hope and love. And we need all of these if we're going to be complete. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 to 9 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love and hope is part of our spiritual armour. It protects our hearts and minds from the assaults of the enemy. Paul goes on to speak in verse 19 about the power of God toward us who believe. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. We serve a God of power this morning, and that power is now towards us. We receive the gospel not in word only, but in power too. And it's the power of God that changes hearts. It's the power of God that heals the sick, that saves souls, that changes situations. We need God's power in our lives and in the church. We need the dynamic of God's spirit at work amongst us. We don't want dry, dead and frankly dull religion this morning, do we? But we want to move, be part of a move of God. We want to see God at work amongst us. We're not content with mere religion or a form of godliness which denies the power. But we want the full gospel. We want the power of Christ to change hearts, to save souls, to release from bondage those taken into captivity by sin, to heal hearts that are broken, to release the prisoner. God is not a powerless God, but he's mighty in power. He's able to do far more than we can ask or think, or, as the Bible tells us, we serve a great God. And it's this power that the scripture tells us in verse 20 that God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God's power has raised up Christ, and you and I are part of his church, which the scripture here tells us is his body. the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You and I are the body of Christ. You know, in Ephesians 5:32, let me just find that. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You and I are the body of Christ, and it's incredible that people such as us are now joined with Christ. We are his church. He is head over all. We have much to be thankful for. God has done amazing things in saving his people. He's given us this glorious inheritance. He's given us hope, power, redemption, forgiveness. His Spirit dwelling in us, working in us to make us be and do all that he's planned for us. Amen. We need more of God, more of his life in us, more of his Spirit and more of his word. And we need to rest on these promises, on the hope that he's given us, which underpins all that we do. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you this morning for the glorious inheritance that is ours through Christ, and that you've raised us up, Lord, to be sons. Help us, Lord God, to be those people that are set apart for you, to be holy and blameless in this corrupt and wicked generation. Help us to be light and salt in this world through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.